Well, we come now to the last section of Daniel chapter 11. It's been a certain marathon, you might think, going through the book of Daniel, but I hope it's been enriching for you as it has been for me. Last week, we saw how the prophecy given to Daniel between verses 21 and 35 applied to a particular character in history. That was Antiochus Epiphanes, who occupied Jerusalem after being forced back from Egypt on his second expedition against that country. And that was because Egypt had signed a treaty with the Romans, who were an up-and-coming empire that was soon to take over the Greek empire and rule the world. And one of their emissaries, one of their ambassadors, had intervened. If you remember, there was a character in history who drew a circle around where Antiochus Epiphanes was standing and told him that he could make his decision while he was standing in the circle, which was humiliating for a man who had previously come and had a great victory in Egypt. He was now being forced humiliatingly to withdraw. And we know what happened as he was going back. He vented his anger and his frustration against the, in effect, defenseless Jerusalem. And terrible things happened there. And it was, just as an aside, it was a reminder to us, isn't it, that sometimes we do get humiliated in life. We're angry with those who oppose us, and perhaps unjustly oppose us, or justly, whichever it is, and we're angry. And we end up taking out our anger on somebody who is weaker than us. We are in control of, and that, of course, is something to be deprecated, something that we should shun. But it is still something that, as believers, we can be tempted into. So let's always be careful if we ever are in a position where the strong man, as it were, has got his way, got one over us, that we don't then try to seek to take it out on somebody weaker than us. Well, what we found is when he did go to Jerusalem, we see also that although what he did was appalling, yet it was also predicted in Scripture. It was determined in Scripture to take place. And he, as was this abomination that maketh desolate, it said that he set a pig up in the temple, that he forced one of the Jews to eat pig, and this Jew refused, and he was killed. We saw that last time when we were looking at the history of the period, which was in the Apocrypha in the book of Maccabees, First Maccabees. First Maccabees is a good history, but it is not the inspired word of God. It is apocryphal and should never have been included in the canon of Scripture, as some have sought to do. Although it was a desperate time in the history of the Jewish people, nonetheless, there were some encouragements for God's people during that time. In verse 32, Daniel wrote, "Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." It would appear in that time that there were those who called themselves Jews, who sided with Antiochus Epiphanes, with the conqueror, against God's people. We'll always find that, won't we? And I fear that in Nazi Germany, there were Christians who ended up siding with Hitler, despite his wickedness. It's always hard, isn't it, when we are confronted with a choice where our livelihoods, but maybe our very lives, depend on whether we are seen to be loyal to the state or not. And don't forget what the Lord Jesus said, that if the salt has lost its saltiness. It's only worthy of being trampled under the feet of men. Well, sadly, the church is littered with examples of men who have betrayed the gospel, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. One only has to think of Judas Iscariot. He was a man who had the privilege of being under the ministry of the Lord Jesus throughout that ministry, which appears to have been over a period of about 7 years since his baptism. He must have performed miracles in the name of Christ, and yet, and indeed seen converts, no doubt baptized many. Yet he proved not to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And in due time, the promise of financial reward, 30 pieces of silver, to betray the Lord Jesus proved too much for him. There's no evidence that he repented. He regretted what he'd done, but he wasn't given repentance by the Lord. And he went to his place, as Peter said in Acts chapter 1, which I understand to mean he went to hell. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 9, we read in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Sad truth is that in the church, we will find false believers. And the Lord Jesus warned us of this, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," sorry, "that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We must be on our guard against those who claim to be believers, but prove themselves not to be. And so, of course, that means that we shouldn't promote novices into positions of authority in the church until that person has proved himself, because the devil may take advantage of that person. So easy, isn't it? Early promotion for any of us so quickly leads to pride, the temptation to pride. And then if a Christian hasn't really learnt how to stand against these things, he can be knocked off. And I feel there is a warning there for each one of us, whatever stage we are at, to watch ourselves. After all, Judas fell right at the end of the Lord's ministry. You think surely he would have shown himself. In one sense, of course, he did, because it's said that he stole from the bag. So the seeds of his destruction were sown early. But what is our defense? What should we do to make sure that we're not going to fall into that trap? Well, of course, the wonderful thing, as we saw this morning from that passage, the Lord keeps his people. So in one sense, we don't have to worry, but in another sense, we're nevertheless called. We have to be active as believers. We can't leave it, as it were, just for the Lord, as it were, to do it all for us. He expects us actively to take hold of the means of grace. It's a battle that we're engaged in. He works through us in the battle, but we need to engage it as if it was ourselves, although it is, in fact, the Lord working through us. So we need to look to him for grace and help. to take on the challenges that we face as believers. So we must walk in the will of God every day, never falling back into a state of complacency and lukewarmness. That's a danger for us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I remember a believer, he'd been a pastor of church for many years, and he said, you know, his greatest fear or the challenge was keeping the fire burning in his heart. You know, friends, do we also have as it were, that weakness? I think most of us do. It's easy for the fires to grow dim. How do we keep them burning? Well, we keep them burning by living every day for the Lord Jesus, for using the means of grace that he's provided for us. We mustn't, as it were, go through life on autopilot as far as our faith or anything else is concerned. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of them proceeds all the matters of life. Well, the second encouragement is in verse 34. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little hope. Christians will face persecution, but they are promised that at that time they will be helped with a little help. That doesn't mean to say that they will be helped in such a way that they will physically overcome their persecutors. On some occasions, they will. I think of Peter. Do you remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12? Herod had had executed James, murdered him, really, but it was an execution done in the name of the state, and he was after Peter. Peter was arrested, he was put in prison, and in the middle of the night, an angel rescued him. A remarkable rescue. Why was it that James was taken, Peter was left? And yet we know that at the end of his life, he died a martyr's death. But in all things, God has a timing for everyone. He had a time for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, and his life was safe until that time. Indeed, it's God. Lord Jesus never had to die, but he laid down his life that others should live. So, friends, when we face hardship and persecution, the Lord will help his people. In verse 35, thirdly, some of understanding shall fall, to try them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. If and when hardship comes to the believer, it is for their good. It is for their sanctification. And part of that sanctification is chastisement, God treating us as children. So, friends, whatever happens to you, don't despair. Don't think that the Lord has left you. He never leaves the believer. And as we know in Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So don't despair when trouble comes to the believer. Finally, as we've seen throughout Daniel, God orders world events according to his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. In whom also we have all day obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Everything works together after the counsel of his own will. We know it did in Daniel, because Daniel had been told that there were 70 weeks until the end of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, basically to the crucifixion. 70 weeks determined, 490 years those events that happened in the intervening period were all part of God's ultimate plan of salvation. Just as the events that happen today are part of his plan to bring all things together in Christ. Or then remember that while the world thinks that the headline news is about the most important people in this world, the real people that this world revolves around are God's people, because those are the people the Lord Jesus came to save. And all events are purposed for the Lord's to bring out this people to perfection, which is where we will end at our glorification. Not before, perfection will only come when we are glorified, when we pass from this world to the next. When we come to verse 36, most, although not all commentators agree that there is a break here, that verse 35 is the last time we hear about Antiochus Epiphanes. And then verse 36 brings us on to another person. And the king shall do according to his will. It will appear, of course, that it's the same one. But in fact, when you look at the events that are predicted, it doesn't fit with the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. He didn't make another trip to Egypt after he'd been turned back by the Romans. So what we read in verse 40 can't apply to him. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come. Don't forget that Antiochus was the king of the north, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. It cannot refer to him because that didn't happen. He came once into Egypt and conquered Egypt once, went back into his own land, came again and was repelled by the Romans, at which point he went into the promised land, and he came against Jerusalem, sacked Jerusalem, and that was at the time of the Maccabean revolt. That was the last time that he came into Egypt. So this can't be talking about Egypt. It could be talking, seems to be talking about the person of Antichrist, the person that shall stand up and oppose God, the person who is spoken about in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness. Let's go back to verse 36, what it says. The king shall do according to his will, according to his will. Isn't that something for us to watch out for? The Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, the one battle the Lord Jesus had was always to bring his human will in line with his divine will. It wasn't, as it were, automatic, but the Lord Jesus always did. He never sinned. He could never sin, of course, as the Son of God. But the temptation was always in his human will. That's where the temptations come. God cannot be tempted. He can't tempt anyone with sin. He cannot be tempted by sin. That's what James writes. So when we read about the Lord Jesus being tempted, it must refer to his human will. After all, he was the second Adam, as it were, the final Adam. Adam was tempted and fell. The Lord Jesus in his human nature was tempted but never fell. We always have to be careful, friends, that we do not do according to our will unless it is the Lord's will. That is the will that we must always do. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. But before we go into this, Let's just compare that verse with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Many, and I would count myself as one of them, would say that the person referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the Pope in Rome. And that is the same person that's being referred to here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. What we know is that if that is not the Antichrist himself, and it's certainly a type of the Antichrist, but John does talk about many Antichrists. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Furthermore, John warns that such men would arise from the church itself. And of course, that takes us back to Matthew chapter 7. The difference between someone who says that they believe and someone who does the will of God. They went out from us, John wrote, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It has to be said, the Pope has done exactly what Daniel 11, verse 36 says about this man. He has exalted himself and magnified himself above every god. He's adopted the title of Holy Father, which is the name by which the Lord Jesus addressed his Heavenly Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, through thine own name. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He even divided. He even divided the known world. And I've just one moment, please. Just here we are. Give me. I just lost my place. He even divided the known world. You may remember in the 15th century, some of you will know, no doubt, that Pope Alexander VI published a bull, Inter Caetera, to divide the new world between Spain and Portugal. It decreed that all lands west and south of the meridian line, 100 leagues west of the Azores and Cape Verde Islands, rightfully belonged to Spain. However, it didn't solve the tensions between the two colonizing nations. It led in the end to the Treaty of Tordesillas in 1494. But you can see what powers the Pope arrogated to himself. Above all gods, the ruler of the known world, he took it upon himself to divide the world and give it to Spain and Portugal. Of course, the Protestant nations didn't observe that treaty, but that's another story. Verse 37, we read, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, the God of the fathers. Well, that is the God of the fathers of the faith, the apostles and prophets. He didn't regard the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't regard the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the person of Christ by describing himself, as he's still named, as the vicar of Christ, the one who stands in Christ's place and has the authority to forgive sins. Also says in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Well, this popes have all down the centuries forbidden its priests to marry. And so we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you just turn briefly with me. The place. Here we are. If anyone gets there first, please just shout out the verse. Here we are, verse 3. I was going to verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. That's what the popes have done, isn't it? They've forbidden to marry. Now, there is, of course, a difference between a call, which some have, a few have, to be single, and a wholesale forbidding to marry, because it is that most people will marry. And we are told that it is what God has given us in place in order to stem the desires that are natural to man and woman if you burn marry. So it is the lawful means by which we maintain holiness before God, is to make sure that sexual desire is filtered, is only has its outlet through marriage between a man and a woman. Tragically today, the society no longer recognizes the biblical standard. Anyway, that's another matter. But this man then will not regard the desire of women, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Interesting, isn't it, that even the Pope of Rome, he seems to have a will of his own, power of his own, and we've seen it in the persecutions in the Middle Ages, yet he was raised up by God, can only do what God allows, and he is part, amazingly, of God's purposes to bring all things together in Christ. In verse 38, it says that, but in his estate shall he honour the God of forces. And by that I say, by using force to advance the kingdom of heaven, so-called. And also we read, let me just go back, to verse 38. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Doesn't that remind you of the Church of Rome and the extraordinary riches that it contains? And the terrible idolatries that as a result are in the churches. Whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And what he's done, what the Pope has done, is he's even made a piece of bread, the body of Christ, and the wine, the blood of Christ. So it says in verse 38, but in his estate he shall honour the God of forces, and a God whom his father knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And thus in verse 39, thus shall he do. In the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Interestingly, to divide the land here, we have it again, almost as if it was prophesied. Even if in mind, in Daniel's mind, the angel's mind was this dividing that we saw in the 15th, as an example of which we saw in the 15th century, dividing of nations by the Bishop of Rome. He shall cause them to rule over many. He calls, of course, saints to rule over nations, St. George over England, St. Andrew over Scotland, St. Patrick over Ireland, St. Denis over France, St. James over Spain. Well, friends, that's just an example of some of the Pope's blasphemies, how he has not honoured the God of his fathers. He's not honoured the God of the Bible. He claims to be the true church, but it is anything but the true church. And its existence, though, is prophesied in Scripture. He tried, as I said, he shall honour the God of forces. You see that, don't we, in the way that Rome has sought to conquer the world by force. Think of the Crusades. It may be that that is a reference to them when it talks about the Promised Land, or it's at some future period. It's difficult to know as we come to the closing part of this chapter. Is this speaking about events yet to come? Verse 14, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. This could be speaking of a future event concerning Israel. Certainly we see Israel regathered in its own land. It could be taken spiritually. And what we do know is that as believers, we are not taking up arms against the state. We don't take up arms against those who are enemies of the gospel. Whereas the Antiochus set himself up in a literal temple, because that in those times, God was, as it were, he revealed himself as being in a literal temple. But now that was only a type of the temple of the human heart. And so when we are talking about the battles for the soul, it is a spiritual battle that we are engaged with. And there are two places that we can turn to just to emphasize that point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought, high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see that the weapons of the Christian's warfare are not carnal, not literally swords and guns, etc., but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, spiritual forces. We are to be engaged in prayer, friends. We are to recognize the battle of the minds, the imaginations, casting down imaginations. And to recognize the real battle is in the hearts of people, and we're to pray, we're to preach, to get to know God's word, that we can handle it in conversation and in preaching. And then of course, we have those familiar words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. They primarily, as believers, we are fighting a spiritual battle. I'm not saying that you could not be in the armed forces of a country that you belong to. Of course you can. I was once. Although there are some who are, as Christians, are pacifists, I haven't taken that position. I don't believe it is the teaching of Scripture. Of course, we must ensure that our cause is a just one and not an unjust one. Well, as we come to the close of the chapter, I appreciate you have skated over some details, but we can't cover everything, and I hope that I've given you at least an outline that you can go back would give you some confidence in at least helping you to understand this passage better. But let me just finish off in chapter 11. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's quite a significant end note, isn't it? That whereas the saints, when faced with death, will be hoping with a little help, the wicked won't be. Antichrist will not be. And it reminds us, doesn't it? There are two ways we can approach life. For both of us, both sets, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, you will meet with death, the death of the body. But as to whether you, how you meet that death, it's a terrible thing to be alone at the point of death. I guess one of my favorite psalms, because I know it so well, we sing it every time we break bread at the moment, although I'm not saying that that's stuck, as it were, in stone, but it's the Lord's my shepherd, the 23rd psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Friends, when the believer goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he need fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with the believer until the point of death. Until the point of death. And we did, if you remember, we sung from Psalm 71. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul shall take counsel together. O God, verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And then we have that great encouragement. And then again, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This is the Christian's hope. The evil in this world may seem to prosper. They may seem to triumph over good. They may be responsible for the persecution of many believers. But they won't be able to say, he will be their guide, even unto death. They will be forsaken at the end. They will die a terrible death. And they will face a terrible judgment. And they will be sent to the lake of fire. But even as I say that, there is that caveat with a thief on the cross, a wicked man, in his own words, getting his just deserts, what he deserved. But at the end, the Lord Jesus was there for him. We should never leave it till then, friends. We don't know if we'll be given that opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. But the point is, it's never too late until it is too late. So make sure of your salvation today while there is time. Amen. Let us sing our last verse. I'm just going to set up the screen again, if you just give me a moment. Then I'll ask Assistant Pastor, Pastor Amara, if you would kindly come and close in prayer once we've sung.
Can you see it on the screen? Sister Lorna, can you just reply? Sister Lorna, is that visible?
The writing is very fine. It's very so.
But what psalm is it, Pastor Algarbo?
It is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 9. Let's see if we can do something about this.
Thank you, Pastor.
Is that better or not? Sister Lorna, is that better?
Let's have a look. No, not necessarily. I can't read it from here. I can't read that.
I hope you're... Can you have a look at it up on the internet? I think I'm going to have to...
I got books,
Pastor.
Thank you. All right.
Thank you.
27 verses 1-5. Strength is the Lord of
Let's pray, dearly beloved. Holy Father, we thank you and we bless thy name for thy message that you have taught us this evening through the book of Daniel, still in chapter 11, that even in the midst of political games and gimmickry of the times of the leaders during the servant Daniel faces him, you always prevail, O Lord, because you overrule every forces of evil. Thank you that we can continue to bless thee, that even the battles between thyself and the forces of evil, from that day on and even up to the present, will never be uncertain, because you have won the victory for us. You are our victory, O Lord, because death cannot hold us. Even death cannot hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. And therefore, even sin cannot hold us forever prisoned under the schemes of the evil one. And thank you that you have released us from that prison of darkness, and gave us the light of life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for various lessons that you order everything in our lives. And we should never be complaining all the time when we don't understand these things, because of the difficult struggles we face day by day. And when we face hardship and persecutions, the Lord promises to help us in times of trouble. And thank you also that you are continually bringing human will to thy divine will. And God cannot be tempted by sin, because the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, was tempted but remained sinless. And this is our greatest victory as well, because all things are being worked out together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
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 Thank you very much. My apologies, it went on rather
long. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Take us off live stream. Okay, well, just as well, you went back when you. I'm sorry, we went on much longer than I anticipated.
Thank you very much.
Good to have you all and see some of you tomorrow morning.
Yes.
Yes, safe journey home, everybody. Bye.
Bye, bye, Pastor.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Joel.
John.
The poor pastor of Joel, please.
Joel,
No, hang on. Joel.
Oh, the food. It's food, yeah.
Okay.
The
risotto. Yeah, he's gone. Well done, Sister Faye.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Well, the Lord bless you.
God bless.
Yes, Chi and John. Nice to have you with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, John. Thank you, Chi.
Yeah, and God bless. Sorry not to speak to you today.
No, it's fine. Thank you.
Yeah, no, not at all. And John, we'll be in touch. I am trying to arrange to call in on you on my way to Devon on the 23rd. So I'll be in touch with that plan, okay?
Right, thank you. Thank you, Mark.
All right, and Sister Arnie, it's lovely to have you with us.
Thank you, Papa, sir. Bye-bye, good night.
Bye, Sister Arnie.
Bye-bye.
Bye.